All right. Well, it's lovely to see you all. Is it lovely to see me? Come on here. No, just kidding. Pregnant pause. Thank you, Cornelius, for filling in that gap. All right. Well, we are going to be wrapping up our Fixed on Jesus series this morning. So that's exciting. Of course, we're not wrapping up everything. We're not tying a nice little neat bow, and now we don't ever talk about all that stuff ever again. That's not what this is, but we are. I'm just going to try to not really summarize everything that's happened since I think we started in October, but I do want to bring us and circle us back to our essentials, basically, our essential. And you'll remember that we've used this maxim in essentials. Well, what is it? In essentials, in non-essentials, in all things, charity. And we've kind of used that as a rubric for this whole series. And we've asked the question, how to hold the center in an age of diversity. How to hold the center in an age of diversity. In other words, how to keep the main thing the main thing. How to keep our essentials at the core of who we are and everything else. It might be important. It might be lots of stuff going on, but keep them in their proper place and not let them take over the essentials. And so my goal this morning, sorry, this is having some troubles. I'm just going to pull this over. Oh, by the way, does someone have a clock that I could borrow? I just need, Jody, could I borrow your phone? You don't need it, right? You're not checking Facebook. Do you need it for your Bible, though? Okay. We're missing our clock there, and it's hard to see. So anyways, my goal this morning is to try to build your faith in God. I mean, that's a tall order, but that's really what we're trying to do. And this process is as we surrender to Him, to trust that He leads and guides us as we interact with Scripture, to really trust that He's leading and guiding us in this. It might not feel that way sometimes, but could it be that He is actually leading and guiding us in this? As we interact with Scripture, like we've done deeply, as we talk together, as we take it back to Him, as we do our best, as we cling to Him, could it be that He's here with us and that He's leading and guiding us? Could it be that He's right in the middle of all these hot button conversations that we're having? Could it be? Better be. I was singing, Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy. I know you are too. Is God not capable of leading this church in the best way possible? Yeah. So that's kind of my goal this morning, is to try to help us remember that. God doesn't threaten us if we hold the wrong views on the non-essentials. Do you know that? I mean, there's probably some right and some wrong views. And in the end, when He returns, we'll figure out where we've been wrong. And we'll all have lots of places that we're wrong. But He doesn't threaten us if we hold the wrong view, the incorrect one. That's a relief. Gosh, is that a relief for the non-essentials. Essentials is a different story. He's right in the middle of it. It might feel like there's just been an earthquake for some of us here. It might feel that way. Might feel like, you know, the ground is shifted, but I wanna suggest that these are shifting sands. It's not that there's been an earthquake. It's that there's shifting sands, and there is bedrock underneath. There's bedrock underneath us, and that bedrock has a name. And the psalmist says, then they remembered that God was their rock. God is our rock. Let's remember that. I want to try to circle to that, and Paul has some things to say. These kind of conversations, this process that we've been on, it's not the sum total of our relationship with God. It's not everything that there is. It's important, but it's not everything. And not every word, song, or phrase that we talk about, that we speak, is some kind of indication of where we stand on various different things or the posture that we have. And just to give you a note, this is not this sermon, please don't read into this like any position on any kind of different topic that we've been on. That's not the point. That has never been the point of this. Nor is this really about our hottest button, of course, which is the LGBTQ one, but the others as well. And there's a whole bunch of others that we didn't even talk about. Like, I think I mentioned that. Like, I think 20-some other ones that didn't make it to here on a Sunday morning or in our evenings. They're all important. They're important. We've got a diverse church. But the hottest one, I mean, if we look forward for a little bit, and Krista actually did a great job a number of weeks ago looking back in church history, and look at all the conflict that those guys lived through. And the church is still here. God's still leading, still guiding. Don't think that our hot button topics are the hottest ones and somehow, you know. And also, moving forward, thinking forward, it's just, this is preparation. I mean, let's think about that for a moment. Like, let's just think maybe about our relationship with the earth and how it's changing as the climate warms up. As, you know, vast tracts of population will be displaced because of rising sea levels. Think about for a moment the hot buttons that will come up, the impact of virtual reality. You're saying, what? Virtual reality? What are you talking about? Yeah, well, let's think about it for a second. There's huge ethical and moral concerns about virtual reality. Like, how is that, like with pornography or with violence? Like, if you're someone with a headset and you're living in another reality, if you kill someone there, are you killing them here? Like, how does that work? Like, that's going to be a hot button. You might not think about it right now. It might not seem like that, but I'm telling you, it's coming. Think about, like, cloning humans. Think about, like, even right now, there's a few countries, they've almost gotten rid of Down syndrome people. Like, genetic kind of stuff. You might not think about this as hot topics, but like from the womb to the elderly, from eugenics to euthanasia, this stuff is coming. And our intent was to help us to hold the center in an age of diversity. The great thing is that there's lots of controversy in the Bible too, and so we're going to look at a big one. In Romans chapter 14, you can turn there with me. Paul and the controversy that rocked the church in Rome. And as we were meeting with the elders last Monday, we've doubled our meetings, by the way, just so you guys know that. Our number of meetings together, we've doubled them. And we talked about this passage of Scripture. And then the very next day, I got an email from someone, and they said, just have this passage of Scripture running around, like, just going to offer it to you. So we're just going to follow that leading and kind of see what's there for us. But you can turn there. And it's a whole chunk. And so I tried as best I can to, I mean, if I just read it all, it would take 5 minutes to read most of this. So we're not going to do that. But I do want to read the relevant passages. And it might feel like a lot. I think I'll catch the bits of it. But then we're going to go back and we're going to talk about it. I'll teach it. As we go on here. Okay. So Romans chapter 14. I'm going to start in verse 1. Accept the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. Another translation says, don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge or condemn someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall. And they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord, and they give thanks to God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we all stand before God's judgment seat. It's written, "As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God." So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Therefore, let's stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or a sister. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in and of itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you're no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let's just jump to chapter 15. We who are strong must be considerate of those who are sensitive about things like this. We must not just please ourselves. We should help others do what is right and build them up in the Lord. I skipped translations there, by the way, just in case you're were following. So it's just a little bit easier in the New Living right there. Back to the NIV. For even Christ, by the way, you should be careful if you do that, but it's okay here. For even Christ did not please himself. It honestly is okay here. For even Christ did not please himself. As it is written, "The insults of those who insult you have fallen on me." For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught with the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Jesus, would you help us wrestle with this? Help us to hear your Spirit, Father, Creator. We welcome your activity in our hearts and in our minds and in our community. In Jesus' name. So lots of stories of church conflict. This is one that probably doesn't quite jump to the top of the list in terms of, wait a minute, what did it say? I can destroy someone for whom Christ died by eating something? What? What is that about? It's kind of like when I read a little story about two deacons that they, one accused the other of writing an anonymous letter. The other thought that it was, it's not to, in our church. First of all, we don't have deacons, but anyways, and they were going to settle the dispute in the parking lot. No word of a lie. Oh yeah. Oh yeah. Let's take it outside. Okay. Let's take it outside. Kind of threatened to break up that particular church. I remember in Bible school in Calgary, at a little Baptist Leadership Training Center that I was part of, there was we had these dorm parents, and they were from a different generation for sure, like a far different generation in terms of my 18-year-old self. And the biggest conflict that we had in that setting was keeping your darn room tidy. Like, clean up after yourself, because, and it was moral, actually. It was tied to morality. It wasn't just, like, tidy up after yourself, which is a good lesson that we all should learn, and I'm not making any eye contact with anybody. And they said, cleanliness is next to godliness. And we just kind of, what are you talking about? Like, this is crazy. And there was this whole division there. Kind of minor, actually, in the big scheme of things. But sometimes not so minor, in that just before that time, my dad, he was a pastor, and he baptized someone whom, someone in the church, someone on the elder board team didn't approve of, and kind of rallied, and it was politicking and stuff, and he got fired. It's like crazy. Like, how does this happen? Years later, the guy actually changed his mind and repented. But still, is damage done, right? Religious disputes, big ones, small ones, kind of suck, don't they? When the church fights with each other, with itself. Okay? And they tarnish the reputation. They tarnish the witness of the church. They'll know we're Christians by how we treat each other. That's why we really focus in on the in all things charity. How can we love each other well in the midst of disagreement, right? So this conflict, or there's actually two kind of conflicts that Paul is talking about. Let's give you a little bit of background. This Romans was written here in Corinth, actually. And that's a bema, actually. Did you know what a bema is? The judgment seat of God he talks about in here that we just read. The judgment seat of God, that's a bema. And so that right there, that... it actually says, if you zoom in, which you can't really, but I'll show you right here, that little sign there says Bema, and this is a Bema, that whole thing. So, and this is where the condemned would stay, chained right here. You can see that hole right there? So they'd be chained there, and then the judges would be up there before the judgment seat of God. So when Paul says, we'll all stand before the judgment seat of God, that's exactly what he's thinking right there. That's what was in his mind. So anyways, it was written in Corinth to the church in Rome, likely. Everything's a little bit in debate here when you get into scholarly kind of stuff, but we'll just go with the consensus. Probably around 54 to 58 A.D. And this is important because this was the time when the Messianic Jewish believers were just returning to Rome after 14 years of exile. They were driven out of Rome by Claudius, who was an emperor at that time. And they said, you know, all the Jews have to leave. So that just meant all the Jews, whether they were Christian or not, just like regular Jewish. But they included all the Messianic Jews, or the ones that believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And so right at this time, they're all returning back to Rome, reuniting with their Gentile brothers and sisters. And there was lots of Gentile believers as well. And they're coming back, and in the meantime, the church had become predominantly a Gentile community, and of course, tensions rose, and we're getting a little bit of a glimpse into what some of these tensions are. The two kind of conflicts that Paul sort of hints at and talks about are meat, those who are eating meat, and those who are celebrating or not celebrating certain holidays. So you kind of think, what's the big deal here, Paul? Like, what's going on here? The big deal was that every butcher in Rome was also a priest. So they had all the temples. Anyone ever traveled in Rome? Anyone been to Rome? You've been? I hear, I've never been, but there's lots of temples, tons of them, right? Every single one of them had a priest that was, well, not actually every single one, but the ones that had that did meat sacrifice, they'd have a priest doing the butcher. And then out back was Winnipeg Old Country Sausage or something like that. The Rome Old Country Sausage. In other words, it was a meat market. Out front, it was a temple. Out back, they sold the meat. So the problem was is that there were some, the Gentile Christians, were saying, hey, that looks good to me. Like fresh barbecue, here we come. You know, like I'm going to, it's okay. And the Jews were like, whoa, wait a minute, that's been sacrificed to idols. What did that priest pray when they slit that throat and cut up and then the meat? You're eating that meat. Wait a minute. This is a big deal. Okay, so that's part of what's going on here. That is a big deal. So it's not just like some vegetarians getting up in a snooze or some others, you know. Like, have you seen that movie Life of Pi? I just saw it. It's a great, great film in some ways, in other ways, whatever. Anyways, but there was this family, the vegetarian family from India, who they were moving to somewhere. I can't even remember. Where is it, Suhail? You're a movie guy. I'm not asking you because you're Indian. I'm asking you because you're a movie guy. I'm like, who's my movie guy here? Suhail, of course. Anyways, I mentioned that because they were vegetarian. But they got passage on this ship, this big container ship, and there was no, and so they their first meal, it was right up front in the galley there, and they say, we're vegetarian, and the big, gruffy, kind of scruffy cook who just couldn't give a rip about vegetarians said, well, the cow that gave the liver was a vegetarian, the pig that made this sausage, it was a vegetarian, so here's your vegetarian food. Yeah. This is a big deal. If these differences that they're talking about, and then holidays, well, we're not exactly sure what Paul really means, but apparently there was some observances like of some special feast days, probably Jewish feast days that the Jews observed and the non-Jews just didn't. And that was probably what it was. But it was a big deal because it was Torah observance, like observance of the books of Moses. Some thought it was right, some thought it was wrong. Didn't need to. But if these differences were minor, it kind of, for us, it makes using these scriptures and applying them to our circumstances here less effective. But if these were major issues for the Roman church, and Paul indicates that they were in the context, kind of, it seems as though they were, then they can apply to us. James Dunn says this, he's a New Testament theologian. Those who think that he, Paul, was making too much fuss over some peculiarities of diet, simply a matter of a few vegetarians. And by the way, vegetarians, good on you. Awesome. No worries. Like, I'm not making fun of that. Or particular feast days, one or two or more holy days, have completely missed the point. The issue is far more important than that. N.T. Wright says this, one may imagine that for some of the weaker Christians in Rome, the idea of eating meat that had not been certified as kosher or that had been offered to idols would seem just as pagan and hence just as evil as sexual immorality. Indeed, granted the connection between idol worship and licentious orgies, one can understand their point of view. This was a big deal. Analogous to our hottest button topic in terms of its emotional import to them. Okay, so we need to read it that way. We have to understand it that way. So, what does he say? There's two groups, and he doesn't really say there's Gentile Christians and there's Jewish Christians. He does not say that. What does he say? Go to your Bibles. Chapter 1, verse 1, and chapter 15, verse 1. The answers are both there. What are the groups? What does he call them? Strong and the weak. Right. There's strong and there's weak. The weak are mentioned in verse 1 and a few other places. The strong, I think, is just mentioned in verse 15, but by inference, if there's weak, then there's also strong, right? But he does specifically say that. And he doesn't explicitly name the Jews or the Gentiles, but he does use language from 1 Corinthians chapter 8, I think kind of because he doesn't want to further divide what already is a division. He doesn't want to kind of drive a wedge even farther into that. And also, there's probably some blurry lines there. Some Jews were probably strong, and some Gentiles were probably weak. You know, there was different mixtures there. So it wasn't a complete blanket either, yes or no. But also, he's making a point about conflict here. He's saying that this conflict can teach you about other conflicts. How to deal with this one can teach you about how to deal with other things that are going to come. Just like for us. Let's learn how to do these ones well so that we can deal well with other ones too. Anyways, he says, so the weak typically are who? Who are the weak? What do they do? They're the what? No, other way around. They're the vegetarians, yeah. They're the ones that observe the special days and refrain from drinking wine. And the strong here in this scenario are the ones. I'm not saying that vegetarians are weak, okay? Don't read that into what I'm saying here, okay? In fact, read very little into what I'm saying. But anyways, you read the Bible and you read into that. But the strong are the ones who do eat meat that was sacrificed to idols and who don't necessarily observe all the special days, or perhaps there's some lax observation of those special days, those holidays. So you could think of it like this, that the weak were sort of like the conservative ones. They took the Bible exactly as it was and kind of all every jot and tittle. And kind of very concerned about holiness. It's good. And the strong ones in this situation, you could think of as more liberal, or they were like trying to like exercise freedom in Christ. So the weak are the ones who live their faith by sort of what they don't do. You know, don't drink, don't smoke, don't play sports on Sundays like I was told. The strong aren't worried about the do's and don'ts. And notice that Paul in here, he doesn't correct their beliefs. He does say what he believes, but he doesn't say, this is wrong, that's right. He doesn't do that. Right? I mean, tell me if you read otherwise. I don't see it. He calls these conflicts, what does he call them? Verse 1, chapter 14. How does he label these ones? Disputable matters. Does that sound a little bit familiar to what we've been doing? Non-essentials? Disputable matters, he calls them. Except the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. Paul is calling these disputable matters. And in fact, the fact that Paul called these disputable matters would have been disputable to some. How's that? In fact, I've had conversations with that. How can you say that the hot button topics that we've said are non-essential? It's similar. But Paul is saying, no, these are disputable matters. But the good question to ask is, well, how do you know what's a disputable matter? Like, how do we know what's essential and what's non-essential? I'm going to tweak your memories back to at the beginning of this series where we talked specifically about our essentials. What are our essentials? What did we say about that? Do you remember? Apostles' Creed, yeah. And? Definitely. And? Sunday school answer. Jesus. Right? His living, his dying, his resurrecting, and his returning. Those are the essentials. Everything is described in the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed too, both creeds. And we looked at the Apostles' Creed. Those are the essentials. So don't mess with the essentials. So if it's something that is disputable, or as in Paul's words or in our language, non-essential, if it messes with any of that, that's a no-no. You don't mess with the essentials, right? So that's the first way that we know, that kind of figure out what constitutes a non-essential matter. The second thing is if it brings two perspectives into view. So you can think of it like this. There's two different ways to interpret Scripture. You can make both different perspectives can make a reasonable appeal to Scripture. So you think of mercy and judgment, for example. Two major themes in Scripture that you can really like they're there, but they somehow in tension, right? Or free will and predestination, right? Those kind of those classic ones. I've got a few others here. Law and grace, for example. So for Romans 14, what could be those two categories that are kind of in tension together? I already named one. I actually named both. Free, like we could say it, holiness and freedom. Both of those things held in tension together. So how do we know if something is a disputable matter? Well, if it doesn't mess with the essentials, and if it brings two perspectives into view that can be that can appeal reasonably to Scripture, and the third way I would say would be when otherwise faithful Christians disagree. So this isn't non-Christians or people that are not following Jesus. It's like serious Jesus followers who are saying these things. Like our brothers and sisters need to listen. Okay, so those are good kind of ways of figuring out what constitutes a non-essential or a disputable matter. So in other words, when the person disagreeing with you is a Christian, they're a follower of Jesus, and the matter in view isn't an essential, Jesus and the creeds, then it can be a non-essential. And so Romans 14, or the passages that we've read here, is not necessarily a clear-cut case of right or wrong, biblical or unbiblical, moral or immoral. Both were making reasonable appeals to Scripture and were convinced in their own consciences. By the way, the existence of disagreement doesn't make a matter disputable or non-essential. Just the fact that someone doesn't agree. I'm not saying everything's relative here. Don't read that. Don't read that into what I'm saying. Not everything's relative. Okay. Are you following so far? You making sense? So what? So what does Paul counsel us to do right here? What does this scripture have to say to us right now? Oh, good question. I'm glad you're asking that. I've got some answers. What does Paul counsel us to do? Us here in Winnipeg Center Vineyard, 2018. Four things. By the way, that's a picture of Paul, as you might have guessed. With a Bible. A leather-bound Bible. And a quill. I don't know if they used quills and various other things there. It's just a good picture. That's all. So the first thing is welcome. Welcome each other despite their differences. Accept is the language used here. Verse 1, accept the one whose faith is weak. Verse 19, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Chapter 15, verse 7, accept one another just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Somehow the welcome and acceptance they were to show to each other carried with it some of the weight of the gospel. In other words, their witness to the watching world was at stake. Bear with each other through it. Have patience. Don't exclude. Welcome. That's the first thing. Second thing. Oh, here, sorry. I have a little story. There was, you know, Archbishop Desmond Tutu? You know that guy? Little guy with fiery whatever. Just a lovely little man. He was walking one day. This was when he was 9 years old. He was walking with his mom in the days of apartheid in South Africa. And he was walking along the road and with his mom down the street on a sidewalk. And those were the days when if you were black and you were walking along the road or on the path and a white person was coming towards you, you had to, as an act of deference, step off the path, let them pass and tip your hat as a sign of respect. Let them pass and then you could continue on your way. So here's little 9-year-old Desmond Tutu with his mom walking down the path. And this tall white man dressed in a black suit and a hat is coming towards them. And before his Desmond Tutu and his mom could step off the path, the white guy steps off the path and lets them pass and tips his own hat in deference to his mom. It's shocking, actually, this is. In a gesture of respect to her. The white man was an Anglican priest who had opposed apartheid. And when his mother, Desmond Tutu, was like, what's the deal with that? And his mom said, well, that man did that because he was a, quote, man of God. And Desmond Tutu said, that changed his life. I want to be a man of God too. He said, I want to be a priest too. And that was the defining moment of his life when he was asked what was the defining moment of his life. He told this story. And he says this, when she told me that he was an Anglican priest, I decided then and there that I wanted to be a priest too. And what's more, I wanted to be a man of God. So in this welcome, can we be people of God who are willing to step off the sidewalk, so to speak? Whether you think of yourself in a weak category in Paul's terminology or a strong category in Paul's terminology, can we do that? Can we step off the sidewalk? Second thing that Paul counsels us to do is to hold, as you can see there, hold to your conscience. Verse 5, each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Fully convinced in your own mind. Verse 14, but if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it's unclean. Is this saying that anything goes as long as you believe it's right? No. It's not relativism. But if it's a disputable matter in Paul's terminology or non-essential in our terminology, Paul seems to be suggesting stick to your conscience. Like I said, this doesn't mean that you can pick and choose your morality. But in non-essentials, opinion and preference seem to be okay for Paul. So what does Paul counsel us? To welcome, to hold to your conscience, wherever you are. Third, it's a big one, ban judgment and contempt. Verse 3, the one who eats anything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does. For God has accepted them. So who are you to judge someone else's servant? Verse 10, you then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Why do you treat them with contempt? So Paul warns the weak, stop judging the strong. And Paul warns the strong, don't show contempt for the weak. Don't dismiss them. You can see this playing out, hey? On Twitter, for example. Twitter's an amazing place for contempt, isn't it? 113 characters of pure contempt. Not all the time, of course. But you can see it, though, right? Like, it's very easy, especially when things get politicized. And then you just have to look to late night TV Twitter's a really good place for judging. I got it backwards. But late night TV is a really great place for cynicism and contempt, kind of dismissing, right? Just think of some of those late night talk shows. It's like, can't do that. We can't have that in the church at all. I'm not saying that there is, but Paul is saying don't do it. So let's just hold that. Maybe in our hearts there is some of that. Maybe, I don't know. I'm not saying there is. I'm not judging. But we all will be judged. We'll all stand before the judgment seat of God. Okay. The last thing that Paul begs us to remember here is that we belong to Christ. He brings us back to the center. For none of us, verse 7, lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. We can be a welcoming community because we ourselves have been welcomed by Christ. Amen? We can be a gracious community because we ourselves have received Christ's grace. Amen? We can be a holy community because he set us apart. Not like set us apart like because we're so special here, but because we're a part of his body. We can be a loving community because we have received Christ's love. In the chapter just before this, in chapter 13, verse 8, he says, don't owe anything to anyone else, to any other brother or sister, verse 8, except that you love each other. Your obligation to love. We can be a loving community because we've received that love. Love does no wrong to others and so fulfills the requirements of God's law. Living in Christ is not about being right or wrong on any particular issue, any particular disputable matter. It's about being in right relationship with God and with one another. It's about peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, as Paul says in verse 17. So this is what Paul's saying to us, I think. Be a place of welcome, a place where we can hold to your own conscience, a place that outlaws contempt or judgment of each other, and a place where we belong to Christ. Let it be so.
I want to read to you all a piece of writing that I wrote. Krista had asked people in the creative community to consider, in response to the teachings that we've been having and the things that we've been learning, if we would consider doing a creative piece. And so this came from a lot of thinking, and as I'm sitting here, probably my own confession of my own places where I have been in judgment and contempt. So I want to share it with you this morning, and I hope that it speaks to your heart. It's called Beating Through the Wall. I thought we were together, but after some clumsy words about an assumed similarity, I found out that we were not as together as I had originally thought. I was here and you were there. I said this, and you said that. Then I said this again, but louder, so you would listen. Then you said that, even louder to me, as if that would somehow make me understand. Instead of agreement, I felt the invisible wall slam down between us, as though there were some cosmic line drawn in the shifting sands of relationship that would stop us from ever being together again. On my side of the wall, I felt alone yelling my truth, pounding my fists in futility, feeling my cheeks flush hot with indignation, and you not listening. You kicked hard on the other side, defending your truth, spitting words with an equal ferocity, oblivious to my assertions. This fire of division burned for a while, but like the promise of a calm after a storm, the fire and brimstone we threw at each other became flickering embers at our feet. I leaned against that wall in exhaustion. You did the same, our backs to each other. I was still, and so were you. In the quiet, we listened to the silence. Then suddenly I felt a subtle tapping against the wall. My irritation bristled, and I thought that you were at it again with your reasonings and your contentions, your pointing and kicking. So I climbed up that wall in anger to let you have it. Little did I know, you felt it too, that tapping on your back. Assuming it was me, you jumped up to give me a piece of your mind. And up that wall, you clamored, ready to go at it again with a renewed conviction. Our eyes met at the top of the wall, and I yelled for you to stop kicking, and you screamed at me to stop pounding. And I said in confusion, but I didn't pound. And you said in bewilderment that you didn't kick. And there we were, eye to eye, chest to chest, hanging on our sides of the wall. Out of breath from the assertion, we stared at each other. And in that moment, I saw my friend, and you saw me too. I remembered the time we laughed so hard until we cried about some silly joke between us. You remembered the day when we were inseparable, that we had each other's back. Then once again, we both felt that rhythmic tapping, steady and strong. Sometimes revelation comes in silence, like a gift left at the door. It surprises and delights at the same time and leaves you indebted by love. When we stopped the noise, we could feel each other's heart. It was our hearts beating through the wall. Then a wave of remorse came over me, and regret overtook you, and a swell of connection in spite of our differences. Then in this face-to-face, the dividing wall seemed to shift and disappear. There we stood, connected by our humanity. I thought we were divided, but after some clumsy words about an assumed difference, I found that we were not as divided as I had originally thought. I was here and you were there, but we were in it together. I said this, then you said that, then we listened to each other with our hearts. Then I said, I love you, friend, and you said, I love you too.
This is Ephesians 2. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people. In his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. We don't know where this is going. We have to cling to Jesus. To fix our eyes. Would you stand with me as we prepare? Thank you. Just ask the Lord, is there judgment in your heart that he's putting a finger on that he might want you to name? Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord Jesus. Is there some contempt in your heart that he's asking you to let go of? Just take a moment to be with him in the silence.